Good to see everyone this evening. Appreciate the fact that you're here. And we've had a good day. We've had a good day of worship, a good day of rest. And glad that you're able to make it again this evening to worship God. I hope and pray that what I have prepared to say this evening will be beneficial to you. I was considering this afternoon in preparing the final thoughts on this particular lesson that we are living in an interesting time, one that is far different from the first century, of course, but also one that is far different from just about any other time period that has ever been because of technology. We have things that are available to us that even just a few short years ago were not available to anyone. There was just recently a video that I saw on the internet about the internet back in 1981. And it was about a grand experiment in San Francisco and in other places where they were having the ability to put the newspaper online and to download it, and how this might be indications of a change in sometime in the future. And they talked about how it was just about as good as the regular newspaper, except for the fact there weren't any ads and weren't any pictures. Well, now that's about all you see on the internet are ads and pictures, but that's the way it was then, and indicated that it would not be available to many people initially because there are only 3,000 people in the entire city of San Francisco that owned a computer at the time. And then thirdly, the fact that it was pretty expensive because it took $5 per hour of internet time, and it took 2 hours to download the newspaper. So that was not going to take over newspapers very quickly. So we can see just in that period of time how far things have gone, and we could give any number of other suggestions. It's kind of a double-edged sword. It costs a lot of money these days to live. We have a good standard of living, but living takes a lot of money. In fact, I was looking at another report about a woman who had decided to, in effect, go off the grid. She lived in a city, but thought that it was ridiculous what she was being charged for utilities and such. And so for a two-year period of time, lived in her house without any running water or without any electricity. Was existing fine, was not getting ill as a result of it, had made do in various ways. I'm not exactly how sure she did it, but when the city finally found out 2 years later that she didn't have those, quote, necessities, lived for 2 years without necessities, they declared her house derelict and evicted her just because she didn't pay, even though it was her home. And so there are certain things, I guess, that are required of us with regard to this standard of living we enjoy, and yet I'm sure we're very much appreciative of those things that we have. And we are indeed greatly blessed. I think that it can be said that we indeed live comfortable lives, more comfortable than individuals lived in times past, and really much more comfortable than what many live in our day and time as well, in other places, in other countries. But I would assert as we begin the lesson this evening that there are certain dangers that come about as a result of the comfortable life that we have. Dangers that not necessarily affect us physically. I think that we live in a relatively safe society as well as a prosperous one. But dangers that present themselves to us spiritually as a result of our being comfortable as we live day by day here in America. And I do want you to note that many times in Scripture, the Bible calls for us to depend upon God, place our trust in God, to recognize that we are ultimately dependent upon Him. There are passages that we're very familiar with, such as that made by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, again, I understand the spiritual implications of this particular context, that the Apostle Paul recognized that with Christ's help, he was equipped spiritually to handle everything the devil would throw at him. But our physical prosperity, the circumstances of our daily lives can have, again, a deleterious impact, a dangerous influence upon our spiritual mindset. And so we need to recognize that even as we have such prosperity, We enjoy the things that we enjoy, the possessions that we have, the comfort that is ours. That even these things are given to us by God. And as we acknowledge those things, perhaps we'll be more understanding of the relationship that we have with Him. The fact that indeed, with regard to our health, with regard to our position, with regard to our place, that we are very much dependent upon Him. As the Creator of all things, as the Omnipotent One, He has the power to grant and to withhold at His whim. And so we need to recognize indeed that we are dependent upon Him. Another passage which teaches basically the same thing and does have a more material application for us is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where we are told to let our conduct be without covetousness or greed, that is, an inordinate desire for those things that belong to others or those things that we may not have. He said, be content with the things that you have. And there is an admonition that is given to us with regard to our physical possessions and our place in life. And the promise that has been given to us in that regard as well is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord has promised that to us. And so we can rightly say with boldness, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? And of course in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, you'll remember the statement of Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, having reference to the needful material things of life, all these things shall be added to you. So the right and proper response of an individual as he considers his standing before God and his comfort that he has in life is to remember that it is as a result of what God has given him. That God is the giver of all good and wonderful blessings on this earth. And that is impactful not only of the spiritual realm, but also the physical. But having said that, it is often the case that individuals who become comfortable as a result of that comfort forget certain things or are not mindful of things that they need to be mindful of. Prosperity brings danger. It can have, again, a deleterious influence upon our attitudes and our memories and our relationship even with God. So we want to talk about three examples that we find in the Old and New Testament. I want to begin in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And again, all three of these have some rather lengthy readings. I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles and read along as we look at the material that we're going to consider this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Of course, on this occasion, lawgiver Moses has given instructions to the people of Israel. And again, remember that there had been a long period of time that the people of Israel had traveled through the wilderness. An entire generation, of course, was lost in the wilderness because of the rebellion of the people. But in the inhabiting of the land, there was danger. Now, this was a land that had been promised by God, a land that flowed with milk and honey. So it was a prosperous land. It was a good land. And it was something that the descendants of Abraham had looked for generations. A wonderful blessing that God had promised to them. But there were admonitions that Moses felt it necessary to give to Israel before they went into and inhabited the land. In verse 11, among those things that Moses said to them is, beware that you do not forget your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Now, I want you to note that the defining aspect of forgetting God is given by Moses here in this text when he says, this is how you forget God, by not keeping His commandments. Now, there are individuals today who claim that they remember God, that they think about God, that they contemplate God, and yet they do not do His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which are commanded to them. And in fact, in reality, they are forgetting Him as well. But he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and are full, have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now, in contemplating that, continuing on, I meant to read through verse 20. It shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you. So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And again, noting this, we remember as we can look from the future back on what actually happened with Israel, that what he called upon them, admonished them not to do, they did. They, on many occasions, the actual pattern that you see in Old Testament scripture is one that is repeated on numerous occasions where the people of Israel became comfortable. We're going to look at the book of Amos in a few moments where we find an example of this. And as a result of the comfort and perhaps even prosperity that they enjoyed, they forgot God, considered themselves as being self-reliant, and turned to other gods, just as indicated here in this particular text could happen if they did not heed the admonition of Moses, and they were judged. And the northern nation of Israel perished completely as a result of these very things that he warned them about here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But as you look at that, it's hard to contemplate, to imagine how someone could forget so quickly the good things that God had done for them. When you look at the description that is given from the time that they left Egypt, and of course they left by the power of God from that land, and the time spent in the wilderness where they were sustained because God sustained them, and solely as a result of the water that was supplied and the manna which was supplied in their sojourn in the wilderness, that here they would reach this land that had been promised and delivered them again by God, and that they would quickly forget. We think to ourselves how unreasonable this is, and how lacking in gratitude the nation of Israel was, and that what he warned about actually did come to pass. But then you look in our society and recognize that just a few decades ago, 70 years ago, we were coming out of a Great Depression. And in that period of time, just that short period of time ago, individuals had almost nothing. And they had turned to God in their poverty. And it has been said that the United States was most religious as a nation during that time, as individuals realized just how dependent they were upon God. But then the war machine got into full gear. The nation came out of such a bad situation economically, and prosperity became the rule up till our time, where we have lived in good times through the entirety of my life here on this earth. I mean, we've had some recessions, but nothing like what people experienced in the 1800s and what people experienced here in America in the 1920s and 30s and such. And so we contemplate that, and we realize that in a very short time, this nation as well has become confident and comfortable in their prosperity, and have basically said, this is a mighty nation because of capitalism, and look at what we have done with our hands. And they do not give consideration to the fact that they are blessed by God. And so that danger of forgetting God is present in our day as well. And of course, when we look at this, it is important that we not point our fingers at society, lest we understand that as we point one finger to others, we are pointing three at ourselves. And acknowledge that there is danger because we are influenced by this prosperity as well, that we might too become complacent and forget God and not give him the credit that we ought as we ask for our daily bread and give thanks to God that we have received it, and always be mindful of how dependent we are upon him. So there is a danger to prosperity and a comfortable life, and one is the danger of forgetting him. forgetting God and what he has done for us. The second point is found in Luke chapter 12. And again, these are very much similar because the same mindset impacts individuals who are prosperous. And the danger is, of course, as we said, something that we need to be mindful of in our day. But in Luke chapter 12, there is a slightly different point that can be made from the narrative there. As the rich man in Luke chapter 12, as the Lord speaks of him beginning in verse 15. And by the way, going up to verse 13 of the text, the reason why this parable was given by the Lord is because one from the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." So the occasion was one of greed and of desire. He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now notice the importance of this particular point. Beware of covetousness because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Never were truer words stated. Truer words that if you were to write them down on a fancy placard and take a picture of it and put it up on Facebook, you'd get thousands and thousands of likes. Because everyone would say that man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses, and yet that covetousness remains. and despite the fact that individuals may accede to the truthfulness of this, that desire for material things and the focus on attaining spiritual things remains preeminent in many of our lives. And so there is a real danger in that. But you'll notice in the parable that is stated, beginning in verse 16, going down through verse 21, there is a danger that was present in this prosperous man's existence and his attitude. Because this parable indicates that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But, as indicated in the parable, God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" We find in this particular case, and you saw that I emphasized in the narrative how many times the rich man said to himself, "I will do this, and I am in this circumstance, and look how great my possessions are." And he had a great deal of trust in those possessions. It was as a result of the fact that he said, "I have many goods laid up for many years, that I have no concern. I can take my ease. I can eat, drink, and be merry." He didn't have to worry about his life because he had what he needed. And how many times do you hear individuals saying just that? To make provisions, to ensure that in that time of retirement that you can sit back and enjoy yourself and take your ease. And so often, it doesn't work out that way because man is not in control of his life. Again, we aren't in any way speaking against the importance of preparation, importance of planning. Nor are we talking against the fact that we can and God expects that we be blessed and enjoy the possessions that we have. That's not what we're talking about here. This man trusted in himself and trusted in those things that he had without any realization that he had not truly prepared. He was rich, but he wasn't rich toward God. And that's where the problem lies. His priorities were not where they should be. And he had false comforts and a false confidence based upon what he had attained, what he had enjoyed. I was talking to another individual about one of his siblings. And he had mentioned to me that his sibling had been married 13 times in his life, which is an amazing number of times. And the question was asked, why so many times? And his answer was, "Well, I think that he was looking for someone to take care of him, someone to make his life easy." And he said the last woman he married, she gave him $100,000 right before the wedding. And a few months later, he died. Now, I want you to see the irony of that. Because he finally got the one who was going to take care of him and get him what he wanted, where he didn't have to worry about it, and he wasn't able to enjoy it because his time had come to an end. Very similar to the, the parable of the rich fool that is mentioned here. And he indeed was a foolish individual because he thought that he had time when he had not. That's exactly what James was talking about when he emphasized the ephemeral nature of life. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The example that he gave of individuals who said, we're going to go to such and such a city and buy and sell and make money for a year. And he said, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills. I've told you the story about the elder in Tucumcari. Whenever I said, see you next week, or see you Sunday, see you Wednesday, he would say, well, if the good Lord's willing, the creek don't rise. And there wasn't a creek, by the way, in between his house and the building. So he basically was saying, if the Lord's willing, I'll be back. And that's true. And I'm not saying that we necessarily have to always say that. I'll see you next time if the Lord is willing, but that certainly should be our attitude. We certainly should realize it. We certainly should be cognizant of it. It should be at the forefront of our minds always that all that we have and even our very existence is dependent upon the good graces of God, and we have no guarantee of the morrow. And if we do understand that, then we will not be so trusting in ourselves. When you contemplate the fury of nature, when you contemplate the transitory nature of life, when you talk about all of the powerful things that you see in the world that have the ability to take your life, whether they be disease or whether they be the great machines or the fury of nature, whatever it may be, man is very fragile. His life is very frail, and we are very much dependent upon the good graces of God. And so we need to be aware and cognizant of that, and recognize the danger of trusting in self. The third example that I want to give, as we alluded to, is found in the book of Amos. And I'd like you to turn with me there to the sixth chapter, Amos chapter 6. Kind of a favorite passage of mine. I do appreciate Amos. Amos had a very, very difficult ministry, a mission that God had given to him, to go as an outsider to the prosperous land of Israel to let them know that God's judgment would be visited upon them. Amos did not spare them in the least. We often will quote the fourth chapter in verse 1, where we find his statement here, this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine and let us drink. And so he pronounces a woe upon them. The cows of Bashan, who are they? He's talking about the rich women of Israel. These individuals who were snobbish and who were full of excess and who were unconcerned about the poor when they themselves were prosperous. He said to their husbands, bring us wine, and did not care for the fact that there were others who were less fortunate than they. But he pronounced a woe upon them. That kind of language is found throughout the text. And in the sixth chapter, he talks about those who are the leaders in Israel. And he says to them, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons of the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. I want to stop right there because we want to emphasize the point that we just made. It's not the primary point of this text, at least in our analysis of it. But it does make that same point. You'll notice it says, you trust in Mount Samaria. When I had opportunity to go to the Bible lands, I had opportunity to go to Mount Samaria. It's an interesting place. Because it was a place that was surrounded by lowlands. It was not a tremendously tall mountain, but it was a mountain, and there were no other mountains around. And it was possible for the lookout to see the enemies coming from miles and miles away. And it was possible because of the nature of that mountain to build walls around the palace that was in Samaria. And as a result of that, to protect them from their enemies. And it was a heavily fortified a city at that particular time, and one that they, if they indeed could trust in their own abilities, would have reason. We kind of have that same attitude in the United States of America. How many times have you heard, and I recognize that it's changing, how many times have you heard that the United States of America is the last and only superpower? the last and only superpower. Now, that's being tested in our day and time, but we had several decades after the Cold War came to an end where individuals proclaimed that we don't have to worry, nobody can touch us. And we're trusting, are we not? And that's exactly what they were guilty of at this particular time. But the problem was, as you look at what they were guilty of, and he said, go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath and the Great, and go down to Gath of the Philistines, and ask them the question, are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? The point is, look at them. And the point he's making, you're no different than they are. You have no more ability to stand than do they. Of course, the people of Israel understood the judgments that had been visited upon those nations by God, and for them to think that they could withstand based upon their own abilities, based upon their own power, based upon their fortifications, that they could stand and could not be touched, they're no different from any other nation. And so he pronounced woes upon them as well in verse 3 of the text. Notice the self-indulgence of the people at this time. Especially the leaders of the people. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory and stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sounds of stringed instruments, invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. I wish I had written down a paraphrase of this because I know I'm going to botch this. But woe to you who lie on your king-size waterbeds. Stretch out in your dens with the surround sound. Who eat Whataburgers. We could go on and on. Maybe add concerts and sporting events to what it is we do. We lie back and drink Budweiser. And we look at ourselves as a nation and we say, look at us. Look at all that we have. If there is anything about the United States of America that can be described in accurate terms as parallel to Israel at this time, it's the self-indulgence of our society. We keep nothing separate from ourselves. We do not in any way practice self-discipline as a nation. We are willing to indulge and imbibe in every form of excess. It is characteristic of our day. And because we are so technologically advanced to where we do not have to work except for 40 hours a week, and for some of us that's a lot, but 40 hours a week, look at all of the time that we have for recreation. The idleness, you'll notice especially that statement in verse 5, sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. Is there anything wrong with singing? Of course not. Is there anything wrong with being an inventor of musical instruments? No. It's simply saying you don't have anything better to do so that you just idly spend your time in pursuits of no intrinsic or lasting value. You're wasting your time. There's a point where recreation turns into a waste of time. There are individuals whose lives exist solely of recreation and rest and then recreation again. And they are not productive, they're idle, they're indulgent. And life is so good, they forget God. And do not realize that these things are, again, transitory, ephemeral, that the value of any possession or enjoyment that we have is limited only to the flesh and has no ultimate merit at all with regard to our standing with God or the hope of eternity. And there is a real danger in that. Because as we see the world doing it, I'm not saying that you're going to drink Budweiser. But you may get a ginger ale and recline on your couch and watch SpongeBob all day long and think, boy, ain't life grand, and forget God. And that's a real danger for us as well. We need to understand it, that as Christians we can certainly be influenced by our culture. And for those who are older in the congregation, ask me later, and I'll tell you what SpongeBob is if you don't know. parents, in the last decade or two, we know what SpongeBob is. But this danger of self-indulgence, the danger of trusting in self and in material things, the danger of forgetting God, these are all dangers that are very much applicable to us today because of the society in which we live. And certainly something we need to be aware of and cognizant of and careful about. And so we need to consider the danger of a comfortable life and to recognize that those who are wise, especially, not just even, but especially as we live during times of comfort, it is especially important that during these times we recognize, meditate upon, and accept our dependence upon the Almighty God of heaven. I'll leave you with the final passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14, where the wise man says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." Consider that a moment. The work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Think of something that God has made crooked. Think of a mountain as it rises on the range with the craggy rocks. Who is it that can straighten that and smooth it out? Or how about the jagged flash of lightning? Who can make it straight? We cannot. God, who is eternal, who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, is our benefactor if we allow him to be. And we are wholly dependent upon him. Yes, we are living in prosperous times and we ought to rejoice. But consider that the one who has granted us this prosperity can be one who will appoint the other, who will appoint adversity for our people. And he will bring adversity and judgment upon those who forget him. And we need to ensure that we are not guilty of that very thing. I was talking with Ron Doss this morning after the study that we had in our Bible class, and he asked me if I'd ever considered bringing a lesson dealing with the problems of our nation and the fact that we are very much morally in a state of decline and the inevitability of judgment if we do not repent and change as a nation. That's certainly something that be worthy of our study, the examples that we could give, the degradations and decays that we could present, and the pattern that we find again and again in Scripture of how God dealt with those individuals. And you think to yourself, but we're going to be righteous. And maybe we will be. But I want you to understand that even the righteous suffer during the judgments of God. Time and again, even those, the remnant, who were faithful to him suffered as a result of the judgment that God visited upon any people. And that same God who brings prosperity can bring trial and judgment upon those who are ungodly. We must repent of our sins. We must proclaim the righteousness of God to a corrupt nation. We must do everything that we can to bring our country to repentance. But save that, a people that have forgotten God will be judged by him. So let us consider those things and consider our dependence upon him and turn and do the very best we can to serve him acceptably, recognizing he is indeed the God and he is indeed our God. As we offer invitation this evening, we don't know the hearts of any. I want you to be perhaps, if not scared, at least jolted out of complacency, if indeed that is the case, that you're complacent because of what you have, because of who you are, because of where you live, because of what position, standing you enjoy in your community, because it makes no difference if you do not remember and serve God. If you need to repent of your sins, to begin service to him this evening by being baptized, to have your sins washed away, we offer you the opportunity at this time. If there is anyone who has some sin or some discouragement or any other thing that we can assist you with, pray for you, pray on your behalf, help you in any way, the invitation is extended to you as well. If we can help you, we ask that you come. Well, together we stand while we sing.